Have you ever been in a gym where you go in the gym and they're like taking you through the thing and they're showing you everything in the gym, and this guy's, he's initiation in the gym, and this personal trainer is walking him through and showing him everything and showing him the machines, and he's looking at this machine, and this beautiful woman walks by, you know, this young lady walks by, and the guy's like, hey, what machine would you recommend so I could impress her? And the guy looks at the guy's physique and he's like, the ATM machine in the lobby. Oh, that wasn't good, huh? Sorry. Just sorry. Let me try another one. I'll pull it back. There was a Southern preacher, and he's doing a baptism. And this obviously, since there was a baptism, somebody say baptism. Baptism. We love it. When we do baptism, sometimes someone comes down and gets saved. It's so cool. You know, they just come and get saved at the baptism. Well, this drunk guy comes down, and he like gets right in the middle of all the people. And the preacher knows. He sees him coming down. As a preacher, you're always watching anyway. You're like, what are you doing in the midst of my people? Don't mess with them. And the guy comes down, and he's like, so the man, the preacher looks at the guy, and he's like, shh, and he's kind of Southern. So he's like, sir, would you like to find my Jesus? And the man replies, and he says, yes. So he walks down to the preacher, and the preacher spins him around and puts him under the water and pulls him up and says, did you find my Jesus? And the guy's like, no. And he's like, spins him around, puts him under for like 10 seconds. Guy comes up and he shouts in his face, did you find my Jesus? And the guy's like, no. He grabs him, spins him around, puts him under 30 seconds. The guy comes up and says, man, you almost drowned me. And he goes, yes, but did you find my Jesus? And the guy says, no. You know, are you sure this is the place you last saw him? Anyway, all right, moving right along. First service was more generous, you know. You guys are still like looking apprehensively. Philippians 4. This is no joke. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word to us and for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything. How many know anxiety and anxiousness is something that hits every one of us in this room? There's times some of you might not have a bent towards it and you might not have it that often, but it happens. And so here's an answer. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm reading out of the NIV today. Think about such things. And so I named this sermon, Think About It, because he told us to think about such things. And the problem why you have anxiety is because you're thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. So we need to think about it. What are we thinking about? You know, and as I was thinking on this, I thought, you know, you think about something, but, you know, I'm a visual person. And I was thinking about in my early days before I got saved, I did martial arts. And in martial arts, you have to visualize. So we did form, so I competed in competitions and I won competitions, but I had to visualize somebody's trying to like punch me, and then I would block the punch and then do a technique, and then you'd do a kick, and so you're attacking all these people. So basically you're going around the room, it looks like you just beat up 22 people, but you were visualizing these people coming at you, and you do a move. And they say if you're really good, people could see like the person you're fighting, like it's realistic. And so I practice visualization to do these in these competitions. And come on, it's not just martial artists. I'm going somewhere with that story, by the way, to bring that up. But right now that we have Olympic athletes, right? All Olympic athletes. Don't you think Olympic athletes already visualize themselves on the podium? They already visualize going across the line or whatever their sport is, don't they? Yeah. Actors visualize. Dancers, don't you sit there and just visualize what you're doing on the stage before you go out? You sit there. So visualization is a part of a lot of successful people who've done great feats for God. And but sometimes like the New Agers, they hijack visualization. You know, you can say, man, this sounds like you're ready to preach a New Age thing. It's not a New Age, it's an old age. It's called the God Age. And he had it in the Bible before the New Age hijacked it. Now, can I just tell you the difference before I even talk anymore about visualization and trying to talk about it in context of a church? If God's not in the center of it, it's bunk. It's you know, that when God's not there, that's where the devil takes over, and that's where that's that part of it. But God told us to meditate, but he's got to be in the center of it. He told us to meditate on his words. Is that New Age? No, that's God age. That's a God thing. We can meditate on God. We can meditate on God things. We can meditate on what God's called you to do. if God called you to, if he told Moses, I want you to stand up and, you know, part the Red Sea, Moses could have stood back and just like seen that happen and go, wow, that's going to be awesome when you do that, God. Or he could have just stood back and say, I'd like to see that happen. You see what I'm saying? So we can do one or two things. We can believe, because faith is. So if we've already seen it, it's not even faith, but we're the people of faith. So there's something in this with faith. So what happened with me was, and I was thinking about this story, which visualization saved my life. I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't visualize. So in martial arts, you have to visualize everything. So I visualized people trying to hit me with a baseball bat, and I did like a bazillion high defenses. And then we did it in martial arts. We had to do high defenses. People would come at you, and you do this. Well, I was on job site before I was a Christian, a few months before I got born again. And I would have died if I didn't have, if I didn't practice visualization, because they dropped a four by six or a four by eight, about an eight footer, over 20 foot higher than this building. They dropped this four by six down, and it's coming right from my noodle. And so I look up, and here's this four by six coming right at my head. I can't run because I'm I was in the sump pit at the Carlsbad sewer plants. I was building them. I couldn't run. I had nowhere to go. I was in this hole-like thing. So as this thing's coming down on me, I didn't even think. I did a high defense. I glanced it and sent this 4x6 this way, and it came down and just barely nicked my hip. I just got a bruise on my hip, and I didn't die. Obviously, I'm here. I didn't die. That was real intellectual, wasn't it? Well, I didn't die. And aren't you glad about that, Josh? Yeah, you figured that out, huh? Wow. The point is that because I'd done it as a practice so much, it was second nature. But how many things spiritually would help us if we actually took the word, believed the word, and started thinking of the word? How about we already start seeing the business he's called us to start before we open the doors? How about we're already walking in what he's called us and in that anointing? Now, if you just look and you go, that's a babe, I want her as my wife, I'm visualizing the ring. I mean, that's all messed up. That's just messed up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God called you to start a bakery. And before you started Taste and See, you already had to like see it. She's already soaking and praying and seeing what will it look like, God. And there's blueprints and downloads. And God gives you that. What's it going to look like when you open? And she already had that in her mind. And there's teams that get together and go, let me help you to see it and to know what you're doing. And now she's got this successful bakery. If you haven't been to Taste and See, right on 101 in Leucadia Boulevard right there, go to Taste and See and buy all kinds of good sugar stuff. It's awesome. But if you need wedding cakes, they do wedding cakes. Why? Because she saw it before. And so people that are able to get a hold of it and put it before them, even with the speckled and the striped, you know, sheep and stuff. So what I want to say to you today is I want to talk about thinking about it. I want to talk about, because God told us there's something that can take away our anxiety and our worry, and there's good stuff in here, and we need to grab it and get a hold of it. You ready? So he talks about think about it. So think about such things. Let's talk about some of those things. Number one is we need to ask and think. So he starts verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Or in one, it says prayer and supplication in one version. Okay, so we're good at asking, aren't we? Good at prayerless. God, I need, God, I need, God, I need. He tells us to ask. But if you keep reading, he goes, it's more than that. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And we can see here, you know, Paul identifies our tendency to anxiety, and he gives us a solution. Every time I think of anxiety, I think of going into this passage. This is the go-to scripture that he gives us to get rid of anxiety. And one guy put it this way, he said, peace is the fruit of believing prayer. So do we really believe what he said? And he tells us to ask. We have to ask. So we have to ask, and we get to receive from that. But look what he says in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. So I think, you know, what he's saying here is like, he says we need to ask, yes, but he also says we need to think on. So we need to ask and think. So asking and thinking, it's only like some of us, we have like 50% peace in our life. Can you say like, I walk in peace 50% of the time, right? That's not good enough. But sometimes it's because all we're doing is asking. We're not really thinking. We just threw our thinking right out the door because we just are so busy and we move through life. Do we slow down and really think on those things? And 50% of his presence, he says, and the God of peace will be with us. That's the presence of God. 50% of the presence of God is not enough. I want 100%. So I think there's something in here for us so that we get 100%, not just 50%. Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I was actually raised at 320 Grace Street is where I was raised as a kid. My address was 320 Grace. So when I see Ephesians 3:20, I think of I was raised on grace. Someday it'll be a book. And Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or what? According to the power that works within us. If you don't think, you're short-circuiting half the power that works within you. Because he said ask or? So we need to think on and meditate on and let it get inside of us. We need to all that God's given us. So we need to have all of that. So heavenly focused thinking, it breeds courage and it breeds success. In Joshua 1, I said it's an old thing. Now think about this. You know, we were just up there with Sean Boltz and Bill Johnson and these guys. What if they'd have said, Pastor Daniel will be up next? And I'm like, Sean Boltz just went up and you want me to follow Sean Boltz to the pulpit? How many know Joshua had to follow Moses? It was just part of the Red Sea and water comes out. And Joshua's probably like, whoa, this is crazy. I was his assistant. Now I'm going to be the man. And so God said, here's an answer. I think Joshua had a little anxiety. I think it was a little hard for him to think he's going to measure up to Moses. And God didn't really want him to measure up to Moses. He wanted Joshua to be all of Joshua. Yeah. Yeah. But that's a whole other message. Joshua 1:7, he said, be strong and very courageous. Okay, got that. Be strong and courageous, but I'm following Moses. Be careful to obey my law. Okay, I'm going to be obedient. I obeyed Moses. I'm obedient, God. We get that a lot as Christians. Don't turn to the right or left. Got it. And you'll be successful wherever you go. Then he says this, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Okay, and I can even quote scriptures. I do make declarations. Someone gave me these awesome cards. I make declarations every day. It's so good. But then he says something else. He says, meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Think on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. That you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. So God gave Joshua the key, and he said, you need to think on it. Because he could be coming in, and all of a sudden there's all this craziness around him, and we've got it where there's an army, there's a city, there's a battle. Think on my word. Didn't I say go in and possess the land? But there's giants. Didn't I say go in and possess? But Joshua's one that said, yes, we can take the giants. Hello. He believed because he thought on the word. He knew the word of God. We need to take the word and we need to think on it and meditate on it. And speaking it is just as important. But I think for today, that's what I kind of want to focus on. Number two, I want to talk about the six things that he said to think about. He said, finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So let's look at the first one. First one, one is true. If there's anything true, finally, brethren, whatever is true. You know, truth is powerful. And what is true? I mean, think about it. Heaven is real. Jesus would do a miracle and say, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Do you know the kingdom of God is a reality? Yes. You say, well, you know, there's devils out there. Well, there's twice as many angels out there. Yes. You know, I really have this issue. Well, the word really is true. Amen. And so we need to realize that we have to focus on truth and that half the time when we have anxiety, you're probably believing a lie. So we have to go back and say, what truth will dispel that lie? Yes, yes, yes. Because right now I'm getting nervous. They said they're laying people off, and I can't afford to be laid off. So wait a minute. What lie are you believing? You're believing that God isn't going to provide for you, but doesn't the word say that he'll provide? Yes. And you never saw the righteous bake bread? You might have to go do something and work for it and go get after it, but he will if you connect with him. Are you with me? Yes. So what's the lie that you're believing? It gets dispelled with truth. Think about it. We need to focus on truth. Heavenly focused thinking, what's it bring? It brings deliverance. Yeah. Think about it. I love the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha is there and they're looking for Elijah. They want to kill Elijah. They're after Elijah bad. And so the king comes, and in the middle of the night, they said he's in, I think it's Dothan, and they say he's in, I think it's Dothan, and he's in a city, and they surround the city. So at night, they surround the city. They wake up, you know, the birds are chirping and singing, and then the assistant looks and says, there's chariots and warriors all around. They're going to take us out. But Elisha says, take a look. And he asks God to open his eyes. You need to expand your thinking. Because all you're looking at is who's there, but you don't know who's with us. And then God shows him they're surrounded and there's way more chariots. You know, I'm just trying to tell you, you may have a devil you have to deal with, but there's twice as many angels than that devil. The one drop of the blood of Jesus is more powerful than every devil on the planet, beneath the planet, wherever. One drop of the blood of Jesus. You're covered. You've been sanctified with the blood of Jesus. You've been forgiven. You have Emmanuel, God with you, God in you, and the same power that raised him from the dead is in you. The devil is afraid of you. If you're afraid of him, it's you're believing a lie. And when fear comes, you're believing a lie. Something's going wrong. So we need to think on those things. You with me? We need to think. As we think on it, we understand. But sometimes we're just out there doing, and we're like, oh, look what I'm up against. And we need to go, God, pause a minute and go, well, what are they up against? My daddy goes with me. So we need to pray and ask, but we also need to think. So what else do we need to think on? We need to think on what's true. The world thinks on what's dishonest and all kinds of crazy stuff. And you know, the sad thing about it is that even as the world lusts and they think on stuff, lust promises to satisfy, but it only leaves you wanting more. It doesn't really do what it promises. In 2 Timothy, he challenged his spiritual son. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to get truth, but we need to learn how to divide truth, and we need to know what truth we need for the job that's ahead of us. You can have a lot of tools in your toolbox, but if you don't have the right tool, you're in trouble when it comes to, I need to get that bolt undone, and I have every socket in the world except for the one I need. You ever been there where your son's borrowed the very one you need? They're all there, but the one's missing that you need to do the job, and you're like, ah, I don't have the tool, and the hammer wrench won't work on this one. We need to divide the word because there's truths that'll dispel the lie that's specific as well. So the next one is truth. The next one is noble. So we need to think on what's noble. Guys, come on, just noble, right? Noble. Don't you guys like nobility? You guys like Braveheart. Everybody likes Braveheart. We like nobility, noble, honorable. Yes. It's awesome. It's an interesting word. And it's a hard word. This word is interesting when he says noble because what it is that it's used, this word, this is a hard word to from Greek to English, it's hard. And what it means is that it means that it was used to describe the gods with a small g. It was used to describe the temple of the gods. So when it's used in an application to describe a man, it's been said that it describes a person who moves throughout the world as if it were the temple of God. Noble is to move through the world as if it's the temple of God. We carry the temple of God, right? We are the temple. God is in us. We carry the God of the temple when we go. So as we walk through the world, noble people walk knowing they're carrying the God of the universe. We carry the temple. But it's like we're walking through. Nobility changes the way you think because you say, I have the King of Kings with me. Number three, whatever's just. We need to think on these things. I'm going into this meeting, but I'm walking in with the favor of the King of Kings because as I go in, I carry the God of the temple with me. I walk with that nobility, that confidence. The next one is just. And this is where, you know, God wants us to be just because this is a person who wants to be just with God and man, and they want the justice of God with man. So when we see somebody being oppressed, we want to free them from oppression. If somebody was being abused, I want to stop the abuse. I want justice. And we need to think about that justice on the earth, and we need to think just thoughts, not thoughts that are advantageous or take advantage, but thoughts that are just to God and to man, what's due man. And the next one is think on whatever's pure. And this speaks to those who stand morally undefiled. And that sounds like somebody who's been washed with the blood of Jesus. Come on, somebody. We just talked about in communion, we're the blood of Jesus cleanses, it makes us whole, it makes us clean. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Wow. So do we think like that? And the righteousness of God in Christ. Instead of just thinking, well, you don't know the sins that I sinned. You know, I blew it. Because the devil's real good about getting you to sin and then telling you what you did. You not only sinned, let me tell you about your sin. And you're like, you got me to sin. Now you want to push my sins in my face. This is all messed up. How about I tell you a thing or two? Because you can sin in the morning and still before 10 o'clock be walking clean, holy, and pure. How did Paul say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ? Didn't he have Christians like beat up and jailed, and you know, he was assistant to murder? How did he do that? How did he say, I've wronged no one? And we read the accounts of him wronging people because he knew the blood of Jesus cleansed him. So do we think on that? I'm walking in cleansed, holy, and pure. Well, I'm walking in the situation. Oh, they need deliverance. Oh, shoot, there's a devil. Wait, you're carrying the power of the living God. You walk clean and holy. And the reason why Jesus could take the keys of sin and death away from the devil is because he was without sin. Now, we're not without sin, but we're with the one who is without sin. We're forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And when he sees us in Christ. So we're clothed with Christ, wrapped with Christ. I'm robed with his glory. But the devil always wants to tell you about your sins. And we need to tell him about God's glory. Yes. So we need to think on. Are you with me? Yeah. Changing your thinking, it's going to change the way that the way that you walk. It's going to change the way that you react. Yeah. Powerful. And the next one, five, is to think on what's lovely. Wow. Beautiful. This is not an excuse for pornography. Come on. I mean, I've heard some sick puppies go, oh, hey, yep, I just love beauty. I love art. That's why I like looking at naked ladies. I'm like, dude, that's warped. That's way out there. Hello. Maybe hell too, but hello. Pull this back a little bit. Think, I just like what's beautiful. I like to look on beauty. This is not what this is saying. He's saying we need to think on what's lovely. And you know, this word is really interesting because what this word means is when you look at it, it means that whatever is calling forth, it means that we need to think on that which calls forth love. Isn't that beautiful? Calls forth love. So like if Javon wronged me, instead of thinking about his wrong, I forgive him and I release him because I call forth the love of God in his life. And then Javon just wants to be around me because it's like people that think on his love, people who call forth that which is lovely are those who forgive, they react. You see, the opposite of that is people who want revenge. They want I'm going to get it back in your face. I've had people, even when it's true, they've done some pretty rotten things, but you love them and you call on love and you forgive them and you walk above that. And then something's released. Something's released where people want to be around you because, man, I just feel love when I'm around you. Yeah. Those are people that think on the love of God and they call forth the love of God, not revenge. Yeah. People that are all fearful of a person, man, that boss, man, watch out, he'll fire you. They're not being lovely or thinking on anything lovely. They're creating fear and motivate people by fear instead of moving them by love. And even when someone's wronged you, you can release love and still gain that. You with me? I've had people that talk smack, and all I did was say, they probably didn't mean that. They love me. They'll come to me if they had something against me. And they're all loving, and they love me, and we have a great relationship because I was above it, and I called forth love instead of saying I want revenge. Are you with me? So we need to think on what's lovely and call it forth. And the last one is admirable, and this is it means what's positive and constructive. If something's negative, we should watch that. Now, Jesus said Lazarus is dead. Well, that was negative. You know, don't ever say anything negative. You have to assess a situation. We need to call it. He's dead. He's dead. Okay, Lazarus is dead. But then he called Lazarus to life. And so we need to make a call and call things the way they are, but we need to then turn them around and release life on them. So if we're considering something and we say, well, I'm evaluating this and this is a problem, you don't leave it on a negative. You don't just speak criticism and leave it there. Then you go to the other side and you speak love and you call forth, which is lovely. Are you with me? So it doesn't mean you can never say something that might be constructive or it could be, but you don't leave a criticism. You don't just leave something out there and say, oh, that person could do this. And you call forth love out of them. You call it forth. You don't leave it there. You take all of these, and when you put all these together, then it brings a balance. And basically, Paul used a word at the end of this, which was amazing. And he said, you know, whatever you've learned and heard from me or seen, put into practice. And what he was talking about was he spoke one word. He never uses it throughout all of his writing. It's only used once in the whole time in the Bible, and everybody used it. But Paul was trying to say whatever, because he was trying to categorize anything good, anything pure, anything holy, anything you've experienced, even in your past life, because he knew about a lot from the past. Anything from that life, anything good, and whatever you've got good in this life. Are you with me? And even when you weren't saved, you had good qualities. All your good qualities, even before you were saved, grab those and everything you've learned in God. Are you with me? And he never used that word anywhere else in the Bible. It's interesting why he would never use the word. Scholars say, why didn't he use the word? Because he was trying to make a distinction of the things of God. But in here, he pulled it in. Because we need to be those kind of people that we can just speak, that we think on those things of God, that we think on the one who forgives, that we think on good things, that we think on our future and in context to our future. And then the ending three is when we think about it, God, he guards our minds. And this is powerful. In verse 7, he says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you need to get this. This is a powerful word. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your mind. It means garrison your mind. And that word's a military word, and it means like a sentinel. It means like a guard. It means like lock, cock, ready to rock. Sir, you're not getting through here. You know what I mean? Like, you will not get through this door. You will not pass. You know what I mean? It's like, not going to happen here on my watch. And that's what God says over your heart and your mind. So when you do this and you practice these things, his promise to us is when we do this and we think these things, he stands over our heart and mind. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible says the heart can be wicked and man. And you know yourself. You know you can turn into depravity and be doing good and then go, oh, check that out. No. You know what I'm saying? You can be like, oh, this is awesome. And then you can just say something and go, did I just say that? I repent. Because that can come out of us. We have flesh on this earth, and the flesh and the spirit wage war. But God said he would guard your mind and heart and put a garrison around it if you would do these things. So instead of just asking, let's start asking and thinking. Let's spend some time just meditating in our prayer time on what we just read and let the word, read the word, but then picture what happened in the word. Let it get sunk into your heart and hold on to it. So next time you run into an account just like me having this board ready to kill me and I reacted because I'd thought of that motion in probably thousands of times. I thought what to do and it was second nature. That's in the flesh. What about how powerful in the spirit that when you see someone that needs mercy and you remember because it's embedded in you that Jesus said, no, I'm not going to judge, but they go and sin no more. And here's a Bible. I'm going to show compassion. And these people need healing. And there's no food. Let's multiply it. And you get all that word, as the psalmist said, I hide it in my heart. And just read through it. Think on these things. Are you with me? Think on them. Put them down in your heart. Watch it change your life. Would you stand with me? I was thinking about this sermon, and I just thought how to end this sermon. And I was just picturing 2 weeks ago, I preached on Peter as he was sinking. Jesus stretched his hand out. And you may be here and you say, I'm not sinking. I'm not in fear and I'm not going under. But maybe in your mind, maybe Jesus hasn't been that center focus. Now, it'd be wrong if I said, like, if I just followed you around and I said, I'm going to follow Noah everywhere he goes. And I'm going to think of everything I can. I'm going to take your brain and put it in front of everybody right now, all your thoughts. And we're going to measure what was the greatest thing that consumed your thinking. And that is it Christ. That's like, whoa. Okay, I get it. Maybe you're at work, you're not at work, but maybe you're at work and maybe you're on a computer and you have to be on a computer for 8 hours. I'm not talking about that. All your free time. Is Christ the center? Or are you just psyching out about this four-wheel drive truck that you want to get, and you look at magazines, pictures, and that's all you do is look at this or instruments? And see, because the spirit of mammon will get you thinking about the things you don't have and consume your thoughts of the future. But a spirit of bitterness can think of what happened to you in the past, and you can have pain and resentment and hurt, and all you think about is how you haven't had a start, and you had, yeah, how come you got the second chance? How come you got ignored? How come they passed over you? Come on, this is contemporary to anyone in the room. We can let our thinking consume us from the past or from the future, but whatever it is, Christ needs to be in the center of it. And if Christ is in the center of it, your future is good. And we need to think about the future God called us to. You need to wage war of the prophecies previously made concerning you. So you've had prophetic words, and because you're not thinking on them, you're not walking in them. But if you just start to think on them and put them in front of you and say, no, God said, I will this. Oh, we're going to drown. No, God said, go to the other side. I'm going to make it to the other side. There's a storm. No, God said, go to the other side. You're freaking out. You're not going to die in the storm. He said, go to the other side. It means you're going to the other side. So if you have a prophetic word, I'm going to fulfill the prophetic word, but I need to battle with it. And sometimes we just battle outward. Oh, I'm praying in the spirit, praying in this. How about we just slow down and think on it and let it meditate on that word coming to pass until it's in your head. You know, if you think on something enough, it's what's always predominant in your head. Defiled people are defiled everywhere, and everything's defiled. But holy people like you, you can put that in front of you where that's the thing that's in front of you. All successful people have figured this out. Just like Joshua. This isn't rocket science. He gave it to Joshua. He's given it to you. And in here he said it's the cure for anxiety. Stop thinking anxious thoughts and focus on what you want to see with your kids, your grandkids, your future kids, wherever you are in life, with your job, but especially with your dreams. And I just want to submit that to God right now. Would you just bow your head? Father, all over this room, we submit our dreams and our vision and our future to you, God. And I ask you that in this place, we would have a whole church full of dreamers, that we'd have a whole church full of people who think on your promises and your word, that think on the things that you've said and your goodness, God. That we would be those that are so consumed that you are the center focus and you are the first thing, you are our go-to. When we have time off, you're the one we want to spend it with. You're the one we want to think of. And even in relationships and with people, God, that we could even talk on and speak on your word and the goodness of God. That we could look when other people need that balance and we could speak into their lives because we're so full of your goodness to help put them on the right track. God, I pray that the dreams and our dreams. And what I saw was everyone just reaching up a hand. If you'll just reach a hand up. As Peter reached a hand up, as Jesus saved him, Peter reached up and he got a hold of Jesus. And when he did, Jesus raised him up and he walked on the water again until he got in the boat. He walked in the miraculous again. And I just am believing that God's going to resurrect your God dreams, that God's going to fire back up your God prophecies, that whatever delays have delayed it, that delay does not have dominion over God's word. But God's word has dominion over delays. And God, whatever has circumstance that your dreams and visions, they're not subject to circumstance. They're not subject to anything. They're not even subject to age. Look at some of the people that rocked it in their old age. Look at Moses. Look at some of these people. God, it's not subject to anything, but except we believe the word that was spoken and we hold on to it. So I want you to get a hold of your dream. Get a hold of your promises. I want you to get a hold of it, and I want you to just pull it down into your heart. Pull it right here by your heart and just pull it down and say, I'm going to hold on to it. And some of you have so many prophecies, you need to get back a hold and start journaling them and writing them down and putting them in front of your face and reading them again and meditating on them until you can see them coming to pass. If you can't see it coming to pass, if you can see it coming to pass, then you can walk in it. Young E. Cho, everybody brags about Young E. Cho and the greatest things he did, but he would stop in the middle of his building project and kneel down and pray until he sees it again. Then he would open, he'd stand up and start to walk, and 10 feet later he'd see the building still needs beams and a roof, and he'd get back on his knees and pray until he saw the roof on the building. Then he'd get back up and walk again, and then he saw that it needs seats until he knelt back down and saw there's going to be seats in the stadium. And he did that, and it happened because he learned the process of seeing it and declaring it. Now, it wasn't just practicing some weird, funky stuff. That God already gave him a promise and said he was going to give it to him. He had the people. That's what I'm saying is keep it biblical. Keep it real. Keep it right. Keep it on the truth of God. But please meditate on those things. Take those words that are accurate to the word and you know are true and watch them come to pass. I pray over you right now that God would release dreams. I break the spirit of fear and anxiety, and I thank you it shifts today. It stops today. It stops today. Anxiety stops today because we can go to Him. It stops today. We can cast our cares because He loves us. We cast our cares on Him. We can go to the cross. It stops today. But our minds will be full of vision. Our minds will be full of hope. We will be those who will dream again. We'll be those who will walk into our destiny. And that prophetic picture that Christy was drawing of us going through the Red Sea, the Lord was speaking to me saying, it's so prophetic that we are going through our Red Sea. We are going to go to the other side. We are going to receive our promises. We are going to make it because God has called us on a dry land. And He's given you the power to push back these things. They might be on your right and they might be on your left, but you're going to make it. So I just pray right now, and I want you to pray this prayer with me and say, Father, I receive forgiveness today for speaking negativity, for aligning with fear. I ask you to forgive all my sins right now. I receive forgiveness, and I declare I am free. Because of the blood of Jesus, I declare everything from my father and my mother and their mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers that it is not going to negatively affect my life. And I break the power of generational curses over my life. And if you have children, then just declare it over my children. And if you don't yet, over my future children. But I just declare a blessing rest in my life. I want you to say it. Blessing rest in my life. And I am free because of the blood of Jesus. And I call forth. I'm Welsh. I'm mainly Welsh, but I just call forth all the seeds from the Welsh revival and from all the revivalists and everything that was in the bloodlines that was good. I call it forth. I call them into my life. I call them into my life, the good seeds. I want you to call forth the good seeds from your bloodline, from your grandmother and your grandfather and your mother and your father and all those good things. Because God said, my word will not come back empty. It will not come back void. It will accomplish what it's been sent out to do. If it's been sent out in a generation, you can grab it and receive it. Because God's waiting. He's watching for someone who He's watching to perform His word. You can grab a hold of it. So we just grab a hold of the blessings. We grab a hold of prosperity. Ha! In Jesus' name. Woo. Come on, give God some praise, can you? Hey, listen, if you don't know Jesus, come on up here and let somebody pray with you and just get you blessed and start walking life that's right. If you need healing, come on forward. If you need a word, there's people over here to pray for you. God bless you. Have an awesome week, and we'll see you. And keep praying about what God's doing over these next weeks. Amen.